Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Good morning. Welcome to One Decent Pastor.
Morning, fellas.
Morning.
Yeah.
How's everybody doing today on this fine allergy-filled morning?
That's how I'm doing.
Yeah, that sums it up right there.
Sums it up.
David, I had to run back home to get my allergy medicine when I got here.
David came in all cloudy today. Brain cloud.
Yeah, head's killing me. Eyes are watering. Nose is stuffy. You know, all that good stuff.
Yeah.
So. Yeah.
Yep. Suffering for Jesus. It's the thorn in my side, man.
Messenger of Satan to buffet you.
Yeah, yep. That's the same thing.
Yep.
Yeah. Buffet.
Yeah, nice. I feel like how Paul did.
Yeah, you get it hard. I get allergies too, but I don't get headaches like you do.
Yeah, my headaches are triggered by my allergies. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I could deal with it a lot better if that wasn't a component, but that's the worst part of it.
I feel good.
So. I know, Brent. We know you did.
I knew that I would. Is that what that's?
Congratulations.
Yeah, thanks. Sorry.
Oh, boy. But, you know, the warm weather's coming. Grass is getting green. You know, everything's starting to pretty up, and that is good.
Yeah.
So.
Yes and no. It means I got projects.
Right, on the horizon. It comes with work, doesn't it?
Well, winter's got its own projects, so. Summer projects, winter projects, you know.
You guys know our travel trailer has been leaking, and we've known it for a while. And so Joy went out yesterday and started to tear up the floor a little bit. It is literally...
Soft.
Spongy. I mean, it just comes apart. The wood just breaks apart in your hand. The insulation is completely wet. Couldn't be worse. Couldn't be more wet.
That stinks.
Yeah. So... But fortunately, my wife is taking care of it for me.
So you guys are going to try to, like, replace the floor yourself?
I think that's her plan.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's hardcore, man.
That sounds fun.
Yeah. She's pretty handy.
No, she's super handy, but, like, you got to pull things out and then put them back.
We've already got some things pulled. I'll probably help her. I don't want to be on record and say I'm going to, but I've got my own project, so.
It is nice having a husband.
Yeah.
At least it ain't your husband.
We're not talking about gender today. That's just meant to be funny because she's very capable.
Yeah, don't take that too far. We really do love Jesus.
I was making fun of my own inability there. That's all.
So. Oh, I should have blown my nose.
Just sniffle a bunch. Sorry.
Yeah, O.J. Simpson.
Yeah, I just saw that on the way.
You left the earth.
On the way here this morning.
Yeah. I had cancer.
I haven't even thought of him for years. It's been a while.
No, I think I remember hearing he was sick, but
yeah.
You know, I saw a picture of Gene Hackman the other day. Somebody was, and he's 92 or something like that.
Yeah.
Didn't even recognize him.
Yeah,
just an old man.
Yeah.
All these.
Which just means that we're getting old.
That's what it means. Yeah, it's trying not to think about it.
What it means.
Exactly.
Hey,
that means we're next.
Also, the eclipse happened, and
we're still here.
Well,
we didn't get raptured.
Not everybody got raptured, I guess, at least. So.
Yeah.
I don't know if anybody did.
Well, we'll see what it looks like Sunday.
Now that ties into our subject today, I suppose. Because
are we going to talk about the rapture?
If you're still here and you're wondering, like, am I not saved? It'll kind of go along with that. I don't think I didn't expect it to happen.
Good segue, Brent.
Yeah, I thought so. It's pretty good.
That was hardcore.
That was. Couldn't have planned that one any better.
No.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. So we're talking. So today we're talking about wedding crashers. I kind of left people hanging in my sermon on Sunday.
People worried.
Yeah, I had some people worried. You know, the sermon was, and you could go back and listen to it. Won't belabor the points of it here now, but it was the parable of the wedding feast, where the king has sent out invitations to the wedding far and wide, both to the good and the bad, and the wedding hall was filled with people, and then there was a wedding crasher there that wasn't supposed to be there and got tossed out of the wedding. And I guess I had some people concerned that they might be wedding crashers.
That you are that man.
Right, that they are that man or that woman.
Yeah.
So we did this discussion about 3 years ago where we just went through some verses in 1 John giving us some assurance or how we can have assurance of salvation. And so we're going to repeat that today.
Well, this is even helpful, too, on the heels of what we just went through with election.
Yeah.
Right. So
yeah.
We talked about a biblical soteriology where predestination and election and just the God-centered reality of it is real and biblical.
Right.
But on the backhand of somebody, the backside of someone trying to grasp that and wrap their brain around it, there can be other questions. As far as if it's just election, then how do I know that I'm elect, right?
Right.
And which I think is way simpler than we make it in our brains. And hopefully this will help with that.
Yeah. So I'll apologize for people that have been worried between Sunday and now if you've crashed a wedding or not.
The question that comes to mind, though, is why do people doubt? You mentioned one of them, election kind of throws that thing in there like, how do I know?
Well, if it has nothing to do with me,
how do I know?
Then how do I know? Right. But it's like, that's even better. Anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. But there's other reasons I think people doubt. And we've heard some of them this week, and from other people. And one of them is just the idea we all feel unworthy. We don't have no business being at that wedding.
Well, we still hopefully, actually, we're going to get to this in one of our points of how you know, we still see our shortcomings and failures before a righteous standard every day.
Yep.
And every time we see it, we're going to go, well, I guess I'm in trouble again.
Yeah.
You know? So,
yeah, and I've met a lot of people who think that their sin is so great that, God's grace can't cover it.
Right. And then you have a lot of people who recognize none of their sin.
That's what I was thinking.
They have a pretty good rap sheet for themselves.
There's kind of two cliffs people go off on this debate. One is that they believe that kind of idea of once saved, always saved. I raised my hand once. I walked forward once. So I'm good. And there's no reason for them to really have that assurance. Yeah. And then you've got other people that seem to just question all the time whether or not they've believed, they've confessed, they've done the things that the Bible tells us to do, but then they are constantly worried.
Which is kind of a worm theology, but not necessarily a healthy one.
Right.
Right. Sure. So we can fall off. I like how you said we can fall off both sides, those both extremes, where we can be our biggest fans and walk around going like this, like that was so rad, like God's got to be pleased with me, and then the next moment we're walking around with a noose around our neck going like I'm in trouble, I'm going to hell,
right?
So yeah,
but that's almost like David in the Psalms,
totally
one moment just claiming victory, and the next moment like, God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? And
like bipolar David.
We all kind of,
I know you're going to get to some verses, but I think there's kind of two verses that you could, when you're thinking of these two extremes, 2 Corinthians 13:5-6 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you find out you don't fail the test. So there's this idea, if Christ is in you, there should be things to look for. And then the other one is 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And so you've got this idea of like, we can have assurance, and yet we're also told to examine ourselves.
Right.
And it's like, well, even the examine ourselves doesn't mean we don't have assurance. It just means like, just check to see if it's there.
Right.
Right.
Which is what we're doing today.
Yeah.
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 With these 10.
And assurance means like we can't mess it up.
Yeah.
As hard as we may try.
Yeah.
Well, if it's in God's hands, we can't. If it's in our hands,
we certainly can.
And that's why,
we talked about that in episodes past.
But the old Spurgeon quote, it's not our hold of Christ, it's his hold on us.
Which is why his sovereignty matters in salvation.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, that's why we love that topic that, not everybody loves the topic we just went through a couple weeks back, but to us, it's what gives us confidence to know that it's up to him and it's real and it's we can't mess it up.
Yep. So. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Should we dive in?
No. Sure.
No? Yes, no?
Yes.
All right. All right, 1 John. So one of you fellows want to read 1 John 1:7?
This really is the epistle, by the way, for an assurance of salvation, isn't it? Or to know if you're saved or not. I mean, if there's any like kind of work that's in one letter, it's got to be this one.
Yep.
Yeah.
What are we doing?
I thought you were reading
1 John 1:7. Oh. You got it?
If we walk in the light as he is in the light, gosh, I should go back farther, huh? Just for context.
Yeah,
let me read 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light.
Ding, 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 ding.
Okay, now I'll do 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
All right, what does that tell us? So God is light. Let's start there.
Yeah, when I think of walking in the light, I'm picturing you're exposed.
Exposure.
Complete exposure to everything that we are, and you know, that light kind of tells the truth.
Yep.
About our sin and about who we are. And a lot of people, like, you know, it says that in John's gospel that people...
I'll read that when you're done.
Yeah. Go right ahead.
Yeah. 19, same guy writes it, but in the gospel of John, chapter 3, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So if we look at what we just saw in like 1 John 7, we can see light is synonymous with where God is, yep, or even God, who he is, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And that's why people hate God, is because he exposes the truth about ourselves.
Yeah, we're like cockroaches. Yeah. That yes. When yeah. the light comes we're on, we the light. Get yes. away from that.
So if, yeah. so if we're those who, for whatever reason, come to the light to have those deeds exposed, right, that's a sure sign that that were his.
So another way to say this, and I say this to people all the time when they come and say, they're, you know, how do I know? You know, it's like the fact that you care about yep. this, the right. fact that you are concerned, yep. The fact that you are aware of your sin and you're aware of your unworthiness and all of these things, yeah, and you're wanting to make sure that it, because I'll tell you, prior to coming to Christ,
yeah,
I really didn't, my sin didn't bug me much.
Well, I used to like living in the dark.
I did.
Right? I was right comfortable yeah. there, not there. Comfortable here. Now it's the opposite. Right. So yeah, I still screw up and I have things that I don't necessarily want everybody to see, but I'm uncomfortable in the dark now and I need to have those things exposed in order to get comfortable again.
I mean, the light's still painful.
No,
times.
Sure.
You know, having your true self and your sin, you know, the way God sees you exposed to you is kind of overwhelming sometimes, right, but it's a kindness of God.
Yeah.
You know, he's changing us. He's transforming us. Yeah. He's working the sin out of us.
And that's something that the Christian recognizes.
Absolutely.
That it is a kindness of God and it is necessary.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some dude texted me the other day about how they know all these things about me.
Right.
And I said, I don't care. Like, God's got way more incriminating stuff on me. You know what I mean? Because he just sees... Gosh, I'm glad I don't see about me what he sees about me. And he still loves me.
Right.
He's for me. Yeah. And he cleanses me. We're going to yep. get to that one, too, like all that stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good.
Okay. 8. 1 John 1:8. Brent, you got that one?
Yeah. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Right. That one's pretty self-explanatory.
But. Yeah,
Pharisees.
Yeah, you already mentioned this. There's people out there that just don't see the issue. And if you're a person that doesn't see yourself as a sinful person in need of a savior, a sick person in need of a doctor, whatever you want to put it, if you don't recognize what ails you,
yeah,
the truth isn't in you.
Yeah. Yeah. If you think that you're all right before God because of something in you, you got a problem.
It's kind of reminds me of the Wedding Crasher story. You've got this guy. He's in there just wearing his own duds. And I'm thinking when you're going to a wedding, especially the way that whole parable is kind of phrased, you've got him. He invites the choice people, and then they don't come. So then he just goes out and invites the good and the bad. That's what it says in the parable, like anybody. Yeah. Well, when you're going to a wedding, you try to put on your nice duds. We have that thing where Joy and I walk out, and I'm like, is this okay? Is this good enough?
How do I look?
Is this going to cut it? You know? And so you've got this guy there
right.
in his own clothes, what he thinks is good. And it's clearly not. He's not getting it.
Right.
And probably surprised when he gets tossed out.
Totally. You know? Right. Well, the interesting thing about that culture back then, if I understand it correctly, if I remember it correctly, is that whoever was putting on the wedding or, you know, the master of the ceremonies was in charge of they actually issued garments to those who were coming. And this is the point of the whole parable, is that it's Christ's wedding. He's in charge. And if you're not clothed in that which only he can give you.
Yep.
Then you're a crasher, man.
Right. Well, and again, I think we have that idea, you know, because we're not aware of our sin. We think we can do what Adam and Eve did. That idea. We'll fashion something together.
We'll cover it up.
We'll throw something together, and it'll work. And really, if you're there, I mean, I like what it says in Philippians 3:9, where Paul talks about having a righteousness that's not my own.
Oh, yeah.
So there's this alien righteousness that we have to get, or you know, you can't walk in wearing
and
your
praise
own
God
stuff.
For the alien righteousness.
Absolutely.
That's right. Yeah. But absolutely. Yeah, that's. If we're standing there with anything other than the righteousness of Christ, we're going to get tossed out.
That's our hope. We had a young man come into the door years ago who knew his Bible pretty well. He was a pretty good communicator, all that stuff. And it was, a few months in that he was started coming that we started realizing his theology when it came to this type of thing. And it was what's known as like sonship theology or like complete sanctification. Mm-hmm. Where as Christians, we actually should be able to come to a place where we don't sin anymore. And we sat down with him one day. We looked at this verse in this text and said, help us understand like how what you're saying is good, like even like positive. Because here it says the opposite. And this dude said he couldn't remember the last time he said
ask my wife.
And I was scared for him. I sat at that table like frightened for this guy. Yeah.
Well, there will come a day when we don't sin anymore. It's just not here.
Well, it's not in this body.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's a reality that positionally before God, he doesn't see our sin because we are clothed in these righteous wedding garments that he's given us. So that's why we can be in his presence at all. So positionally, we don't sin. Practically, we still do. And what I found is the opposite of what this guy was telling us. The closer I get to the light, the closer I get to God, the more I see how sinful I really am and how far.
The more you're exposed consciously to the depths of your wickedness.
And I think we see that in Paul, where he,
the
closer he got to the end of his life, he said, I'm the chief.
I'm the worst sinner that he knows.
I'm the biggest sinner I know.
Yeah, I'm the worst guy I know.
And sure, it might have had to do with what, persecuting the church and some of that stuff. But I think it's more than that. I think
it
it's
is
just
more than that.
God just, it's like a time release kind of a sanctification where he shows you a little glimpse.
Well, again, it's an illumination, right?
We couldn't handle it all at once.
No.
It's almost like he has it for us on a dimmer when we come to the Lord, and it's so that our eyes can adjust.
Yeah,
right. And it's like the longer that we're in relationship with him and we grow toward holiness, he turns up the dimmer switch and more is exposed. And it's just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that's what that looks like. I can't believe that's what that was.
Yeah. Right.
I can't believe that's what that is in my life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think too, to go kind of a little different direction here, we have a lot of people who think God grades on a curve.
Yeah.
Right. That like you can always look at someone else and say, well, at least I'm not like that, or I haven't done that, or I would never consider doing that. And then God just doesn't grade that way.
And we all do that, don't we?
Right.
Like we compare ourselves with other people,
right?
Like both directions, both with righteousness and how we're failing, but also with how we're succeeding,
right?
Compared to what we see in somebody else. It's nasty.
Yeah. Verse 9 isn't in this, but I know it says if we confess our sins. So first is saying don't. If you say you have no sin, you're deceived, and the truth isn't in you. But
you're a sinner.
If you admit,
yes.
If you agree with God on your sin, you confess your sin.
Yes.
He's faithful and just.
Yes.
To forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I love that both of those words are there. Faithful, meaning he just continues to do it because of Christ's faithfulness, not ours. He continues to do it, but he's also just to do it.
Yep.
So even though we're filthy, filthy animals, hey, you're filthy animal.
Yeah, filthy animal.
Keep the change, you filthy animal.
Anyway, he's just to do it because of what Christ did on the cross.
Yeah.
And so that's the beauty of the assurance.
Right.
Kind of thing is that if it's all based on what Christ has done, we're good.
Yeah.
If we believed that and confessed it. And that's the, he's faithful to forgive us every time and he's just to do it because of Jesus.
And our default, as one of you guys brought up earlier, is like Adam and Eve to try to cover it up.
Yeah.
Right. And to run and to hide. But, we have an advocate with the Father that we're told it's Jesus Christ. And part of our assurance of salvation is knowing that we can come to him in our sin and say, I've blown it. Because he already knows.
Yeah.
Right? There's nothing that's hidden from him, and so he already knows. And so we can come to him in confession, in faith, in repentance every time.
Well, and it's such a wonderful thing to be able to just admit before God how far we, fall short.
Right.
And
it's called liberation. Yeah, that's where freedom
comes.
Yeah.
There's acceptance.
Yeah, we're in bondage with that thing, even though we think it's in the dark. We're in bondage to it until it's released and exposed.
Yeah.
And then it's like we are liberated.
Yeah.
Like we are free.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, next one. 1 John 2:3. I'll read this one. And by this we know we have come to him if we keep his commandments.
Or come to know him?
Come to know him. I missed a word. Yeah. We've come to know him if we keep his commandments.
Mm.
That's right.
Perfect. This one's a little more challenging the way it's written.
Perfect law keeping proves that you're a real Christian.
Yep. Right.
Come on, Lutherans.
Yeah.
That's what people hear and get freaked out about.
It almost reads that way. Not in its context, obviously, like its fullness. But if you just pulled that out, it's like, oh, I still need to keep. I'm under the same rule that Moses was under. I'm under the same schoolmaster.
Nope.
So what commandments are we talking about?
Well, what do you guys think the key word is in that, like to understanding this? I mean, it's hard to pick out one, but I always look at keep is where like what does keep mean? Because my head wants to say perfectly
right.
fulfill.
Right.
When keep is this thing that you're holding on to, right? You're striving for, you see the goodness in it, you're desiring it, right? Like the psalmist, like David. Like you love the things of God, right? And so you walk after the things of God rather than ignore them or walk away from them, right?
So. Well, delight, even like you think of King David, who delighted. Totally. He delighted in
that's
the law.
That's what I mean. You like it now. You love it.
All of a sudden,
now.
It wasn't duty, it was delight.
Yes.
And there's a huge difference between the two. And so, like, all of a sudden, the Word of God is appealing. Like, you like what it says,
right.
and you like the, you know, the things God likes, you begin to like. It's like an inside job that's taking place in your heart that's being transformed. But there's also other places where it specifies the commandment.
It does.
Where it talks about, and this is his commandment, to believe on the one he has sent.
Yeah, in the Gospel of John.
In the Gospel
same guy.
Of John. Yep. And so, so sometimes when we hear the commandments, you think, oh my goodness, it's the, you know, 633 laws of the Old Testament, you know, the ceremonial, the civil, the moral. It's like, oh my goodness, how am I going to keep all these? And it's like, well, if you know them, you'll keep them all. And it's like, well, I can't.
Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Even if you
and you're like, crap. I must not be saved, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think those two things we have to keep in mind. One is it's believing on whom he sent, that's specified. And then it's also this idea that we will delight in the things of God where we didn't before.
Well, even just with what we've read so far, just the few verses that we've read, so there's this trajectory in the life of the Christian that's moving towards God and keeping God's commandments, knowing that we're going to sin, knowing that we're going to fail, that we're not going to get it right, and when we do, we can go to the Father, even though he already knows, and we can confess our sins, and he's going to forgive us, and that trajectory continues in movement towards him.
Well, these are all connected as we move through. Like these aren't disconnected. These are all connected. Like this one, praise God for the first thing that we saw in chapter 1, verse 7,
right?
Where if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, right? Because we don't always fulfill the commandments that we're following or trying to keep, we have that. We still want to go and have that exposed,
right?
So that then we can go to, you know, verse 8 or 9 of chapter 1 and have it cleansed by the righteousness of Christ. And so all these things like go together. But I think it's helpful for me to know that when I see a phrase like this, a statement like this, and the word keep, that it means that I actually do want to perform that which God wants me to perform. I do want to hold on to those things, have those things in my crosshairs as a believer. If I didn't want to have those things in my crosshair, or I didn't even care or pay attention to the commands of God, there's a problem.
Right. Yeah,
there's a problem.
We've gone back and forth with some people on this discussion before, but number one, if your sin doesn't bother you, you've got a problem. Something's amiss.
Yep.
And number two, if you know the things of God aren't things that you love and want to do as an act of worship, not an act of like, in order for God to love me, I better do these things, or in order to stay in his love, I have to do these things. No, it's just simply walking in the Spirit and loving God and worshiping him. You want to do the things that pleases the Father, and that's because Christ is in us, not because of us.
Yeah. So it's simply saying, like, if you come across somebody who says that they're a Christian or identifies as a Christian, and they're actually contrary in their lives to the principles of God, right, and the oracles of God, then that's a telltale sign that person probably doesn't have what they think they do.
Right. Well,
and there's a lot of these things, you know, it's funny how many people are, you know, I just saw a list put up by Redeem Zoomer about sins that people don't acknowledge as sins. It was pretty, like, not going to church on Sunday was one of them. And I thought, ooh, man, living together,
ruffles and feathers.
You know, sex before marriage, living together before marriage was on there. There's a lot of people, Christians right now, and maybe they're like Ninevites, that they don't know their left hand from their right, and they don't realize that what they're doing is offensive to God. But it's like the minute you know that what you're doing is offensive to God and you don't care,
that's a problem.
I don't know.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that you don't care, doesn't mean that you'll stop right away or you'll find a way out of it right away. But if you're not almost in misery over your continuation, which we're going to get to that one too, then there's you should probably question that.
We have the ability to.
If you're just whistling down the sidewalk while you're doing it.
We have the ability to fake it and live in misery when we're
We do.
At times. I've seen it before and I've done it before. But man, it ain't great.
Yeah. Sometimes I think people feel bad that they feel bad about their sin, but that's an assuring mark that if you are grievous over your sin, you recognize it as sin. Like, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And so, yes. You know, yep. Yes, grieve over your sin, but like take a little bit of solace that like God has revealed that to you.
Yes. We can right? confuse his mercy in revealing that to us with condemnation.
Right.
And that's the part where a Christian needs to be extremely careful.
Right.
It's just because you feel guilt or you feel shame over this thing because it's being exposed and it's gnawing at your soul doesn't equal condemnation.
Right.
But we tend to think that.
Yeah,
first.
Yeah, we go there.
Oh, we're done. We're lost. We're right. I blew it.
Right.
Yep.
Yep.
That's good.
All right, we'll keep going. 2:15. David, you got that one?
Sure. 2:15, if I can find it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Mm.
Dang. I love me some pizza.
Right. I love some things in the world.
I like
right?
hockey. And I have a list.
Right. Brisket.
Bacon.
Mostly food.
Mostly food. Surprise.
No, I mean, music and entertainment, movies, and you can just start thinking about all the things in the world. Even, you know, just driving in here today, I'm looking around and thinking, man, I love this place that
right.
we live.
Yeah. The view never gets tired.
No. Yeah. I love, you know, last night I went out and hung out in my shed and, you know, had some quality time, just enjoyed it. And I loved it. I thought this is a fantastic thing. I think there's lots of things like this.
There's a lot to be grateful for in this life and in this world before the gift giver, the guy who created it all.
Yeah. Yes. So given all those are all good things that we would acknowledge, like they're good gifts from God, right?
Yeah.
But what is John getting at when he says don't love the world or the things in the world?
That this thing that we live in right now is our hope. And if I was to like boil it down,
sure.
that this is it for us. That there is nothing that we see or that we desire that's beyond it is the way that I would actually break it down. And I know there's more to it, but I think if I was to simplify it, you're placing like the entirety of your hope on this.
Yeah.
You're not at all paying attention to anything else.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Kind of living for the here and the now.
And it includes the sin and the things that are even godless that are in the world.
Right.
That people love.
Right. Right. Right.
Yes. Yeah, I think it goes to the system of the world, you know, the whole thing that, you know, but when you start to see people putting roots here, digging down deep, kind of, you know, not wanting to, if the things of God don't appeal to you now, like what we have to look forward to in the kingdom, again, that's weird.
Yeah.
Because that's where we're headed. That's our home. That's you know, he's got to prepare a place for us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is what it's going to be like. And so it's possible to enjoy the reality of that now.
Yeah.
And the way I kind of look at it is if you can do something to the glory of God, then it's great. You know, it's a good thing. So if you can eat a plate of food and it causes you to praise God for taste buds and for this thing that, you know, again, gluttony is wrong. That's sinful. Right. If you can enjoy a glass of wine to the glory of God, again, drunkenness is wrong. So we can take all these things and make them bad things or make them ultimate things.
Food,
yep. Right. And that's where it becomes a problem. When you take a good thing and then make it an ultimate thing and it doesn't somehow glorify or reflect up to God.
Right.
So I think if you're looking at the world in general, what it is, what it provides you with, and that's where everything is, you're not going beyond that at all.
Yeah, it terminates in the here and now.
If it terminates there, I really think that's what John's talking about.
I agree.
Yeah.
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 Yep.
Yeah. I've often kind of thought of this passage too, just in terms of allegiance, like where is your allegiance, right? Right. The Bible tells us, so we're in the world, but not of the world.
Yep.
And so we can be in the world, enjoy the things that God has given us, but ultimately our allegiance is to him, not to, you know, the things of the world or to the here and the now.
For sure.
Yeah. And if you can't do what you're doing, and kind of see a wink and a nod from God in it, you know, a smile from your Father, we ought not be doing it.
Right.
Yeah. And that's just
I wish I saw more winks and nods lately.
I know what you mean.
Okay.
Right, right.
But, I mean, it's pretty simple. You know, there's some things you cannot do to the glory of God.
Yeah.
Just can't.
Well, there's even like an ultimate hope. Like there's times I get caught up in loving the world, the things of the world, and I go, gosh, like how can heaven really be better than some of these things?
Yeah, right? I'm talking my Sunday passages about marriage in heaven. It's going away, and it's like, what?
Seriously. But like at the end of the day, like I do hope for something that has to be better than this.
Yeah.
Where do I get that from? I get that from the knowledge that he's given me in why he came and what he's doing, right? So, and in it being better. I believe it. Mm-hmm. I believe that's going to be better on all levels. So,
yeah, amen.
2:23.
Right, keep going. 2:23. You got it, Brent?
Yep. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Mm-hmm. This does eliminate some groups pretty quickly.
It really does.
Groups in Jesus's day, for sure.
Yeah, well, in groups,
I mean,
in our
still
day.
But I mean, when we just read our Gospels, like, this was clearly their downfall, right? It was the stone that they tripped over.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not an optional piece to the puzzle, I guess. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
He is
yeah.
the door. No one's coming to the Father except through
yeah.
him.
Yeah.
And if you deny who he is and what he's done in any way, you're out. So that's, you know, again, there's groups. I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door on Saturday morning. I was watching the grandkids, so I wanted to talk to him. I'm like, I'm sorry, but I can't. But, you know, they deny the deity of Christ, and they deny ultimately then the work of Christ. And the LDS church does the same thing, even though they try to morph into Christians. If you go back and, you know, is Jesus Christ eternally God? Like, has he always been God? Was there ever a point where he wasn't God? And they would answer yes. And not just the incarnation, but actually, like, he was a man who became a God. God the Father was a man who became a God. Joseph Smith is a man who became a God. They're polytheists.
Yeah.
They believe in all kinds of gods.
Yes.
And they don't tell you that, but that's true. So it's not the same Jesus.
No.
Right.
So you're actually kind of, you're calling God a liar.
Yep.
If you're not receiving Christ as the access point, as from him, because God says that.
Yes. He who has the Son has the life.
That's it.
He who does not have the Son does not have the life.
That's it.
I mean, that's a pretty definitive statement.
Yep.
Yeah. So there's no salvation. Yeah. You can't have salvation in that, because you're actually calling what is fundamentally gospel a lie.
Yeah. I love what you said the other day, though. We get so mad, you know, there's just one way. And it's like, be glad there's a way.
Yeah.
There's a way.
Praise God, there's a way.
You know,
praise
God. If it was cancer, and it's like, we found one way to cure cancer. It's like, only one?
Yeah.
You know, get out of my face with that.
Yeah. I'm not going to celebrate that. I'll wait till there's three or five. No one's got to do that. He's got to do that.
Praise God, he's given us a way.
He's given us a way.
Yeah. And this is, you know, one of the offensive parts of the gospel is just the exclusivity of it, to say that, like, this is the way.
Yeah.
This is the way.
Well, you can be offended all the way to hell,
or you can
bow the knee and confess that he's Lord and have access to the Father and to
the kingdom. And the apostles confirm this. That's what part of what I love about this is the apostle John is confirming. He's saying this is it. This is what it is. Even still, you know, after Christ is gone and ascended, and you know, this is it.
Right. So. And I've said this many times before, but, you know, the thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other, you know, religious belief out there is that, you know, all religious beliefs tell you here's what you do to find God or to please God, and Christianity is exclusive in that it says here's what God has done for you in Christ.
Yep.
Yeah.
And the Bible says like the Son and the Father are a package deal. Like, you can't have one without the other. And so, you know, that's what makes Christianity different. And so the question, like, do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true?
Yep.
Yes, Chad. Yeah. I do.
Yes, I do.
Good for you, fellas.
Is there any reason you shouldn't be
baptized? I'm with you, fellas.
All right, 1 John 3:2. I'll read that one. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And I'm going to read 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
It's good. Yeah, that's a good addition, because I think this gives us hope to when we do struggle with our depravity and our sinfulness and our, you know, just how messed up we are. This gives us hope that, you know, we are even a child of God isn't what he's going to be yet. It's kind of, you know, there's hope on the horizon. One day you're going to be like Christ.
Right.
And so hang in there.
There's a day when our battle with sin is going to be over.
Yep.
It's not today, but it's coming.
Yeah. And there's a lot of questions that can come with this, you know, concept. He hits home here in those first 3 verses the fact that we're children of God, right? That we're his children, but that the world basically and everything about the world around us is going to try to convince us that we're not.
Right.
Whether it's because of our sin, our shortcoming, our mortality, our suffering and pain and turmoil that we walk through, like, there's going to be all these things that try to convince us of that. But the child of God will hope for that next thing, which is what we talked about earlier with the world, right? We're going to endure all that, and we're going to be able to shed those doubts ultimately because of we know that it's all going to be manifest one day, that we are children of God.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, even, you know, in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's, I mean, what you're getting at. is that out of God's kindness and his love that he has adopted us as children and called us his children. Like that's not nothing.
That's the impetus to why we would want to purify ourselves, why we would love holiness, is this thing God has done. I mean, we're loved by God. And again, there's a response, a worshipful response that comes out of us to want to love and please him. Again, delight.
Yeah.
But it should be there.
Yeah.
So
absolutely. So there will be a hope. Like if you're saved, there will be a hope. Like even though you're going through challenging things, you will continue to follow because you know that this is all real.
Right.
Like what's sight right now or what's faith right now will become sight. Yeah.
Right. And he's working in us. We are sanctified and are being sanctified. Mm-hmm. to the day when our battle with sin, is fully over.
Yep.
But between now and then, like God contends with us in our battle with sin, and he loves us in our battle with sin.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was a stupid quote, but I got to read it. Just came to mind. Hey, you guys need to talk for a second while I find it.
I can read your verse if you want.
you gonna read my verse, dog?
Well, it's your turn, but I can stall. Right,
yeah, we can go out of order. We can start going counterclockwise.
It feels wrong, but I suppose I could.
Instead of clockwise around the table.
Yeah.
Hang on a second.
Oh, the suspense.
Hang on it's a second. Us. Jesus never, is this it? Jesus never thinks about what we have been. He always thinks about what we are going to be. That's a little different than I thought.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. That was pretty stupid.
All right. Well, that was Tozer, not me. So of course it was stupid.
No. That's a great quote.
Yeah, he's not sitting around looking back at every failure and all that. He's looking forward, and that's really what I think this verse is talking about that we just read at the beginning of 3. He's always looking towards what we will be.
Right.
Right. And that's comforting to me because I'm always looking back to where I've blown it and how I've blown it and how many times I've blown it, he's just looking at the finished product. Well,
we're doing that with other people too. We're always looking back
at
other people, right?
Totally.
And their failings. And
see, that wasn't that stupid.
No, it was good. That was worth the wait.
I don't know why I saved it, but I did. There you go.
Yeah, there's this reality that doesn't seem possible to us that we would actually be adopted children seated at his table as heirs with an inheritance, like the real deal. It just doesn't make sense.
It's scandalous to think about sometimes.
And he's just saying, it hasn't appeared yet, but it's coming. And, man, amazing thing.
Yeah. All right, 3:9, David, you got that?
Are we doing this?
Yeah, 3:9.
No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God.
This one might keep me awake at night.
Yeah, to me, this is because we all have repetitive sin or habitual sin. That word practice, though,
that's the key.
There's this idea that you settle in with it, that you know it's wrong, you agree it's wrong, and yet you say I'm going to keep doing it. You've given up the struggle almost, and we've run into this with people before and seen it. If you stop fighting against your sin and just settle into it, like it's fine, that's a problem,
right?
My look at the word practice here could be as much. I think we tend to think of, oh, it's something that we repeat and we repeat and we repeat and we repeat, and that's called practice, which it can be in one sense. But here, I really believe that it speaks to the reason you're repeating. So so if you're repeating, repeating, and repeating because you feel nothing towards it, that's a problem.
Right.
That I believe is what John's talking about here. Like, that says something about your birth. You've only been born once, right? Because if you had been born twice, if you had been born from above, when you repeat this, you're going to have challenge with your repeating. Doesn't mean you're not going to repeat. It means you're going to fight, you're saying.
Right.
You're going to fight the challenge. It's going to be a misery in that
you're
practice.
You're going to grieve over your sin.
Yeah, so I believe it really has to do with why we're practicing.
Even if we do sin, we have an advocate. Like, it follows with that statement of this shouldn't be this thing that you just give into.
Do you turn to God in your sin, or do you run and hide in your sin?
Yeah.
I've met those people that claim to be Christians. We all have, many of them, that are in vile lifestyles and proud of it. There is zero conviction. There is zero spiritual challenge concerning holiness and their relationship with God and what that looks like at all. And when I look at that, I see practice in, yeah, in something that's void of being born from above.
Yeah.
Right. All right, keep going.
There. Did we make enough excuses for ourselves and our interpretation?
I think
of
we
that
made
one?
Adequate excuses.
All right, good.
All right. 1 John 3:14.
You got it, Brent?
Yep. 3:14. I just printed them out, so I don't. They're just there. Dude. So simple. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Mm. That's a crummy one too.
So we love the brothers, but not the sisters.
Can we go back to like the first three?
Now this one maybe steps on some toes as well.
Yeah, but it's true, and I've seen it be true. You know, when you look around at what the church is and how many, you know, the types of people that make it up, and it's this weird, bizarre, dysfunctional family,
yeah,
of people.
We treat each other bad sometimes.
Yeah, but the fact that there's this care and concern and love and commonality, all these things are like, it doesn't make any sense apart from Christ in us.
Right.
I really think the statement, I don't know if you guys, I'm curious to think if you guys agree or not, is really speaking of like, you can replace the word brothers with church.
Yeah.
It's he who loves the church.
Right.
Right. So even though we can have our problems and we can even be part of the problem and we can treat people wrong, ultimately we love the bride of Christ, right? Yeah. At the end of the day. And
when I see people out there that don't ever want to come to church, they don't want to be around other Christians. You know, I know people get hurt and there's people that have been burned and all that, but there's that when they make a practice of this kind of thing where they just don't see the value in it.
Yeah.
To me, it's a huge red flag.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah, again, if we've been born again from above and we're children of God, we will love the things that God loves, right? Just like going back to the commandments. Doesn't mean we're going to walk in them perfectly, but at the end of the day, we know they're good and we want to.
Well,
it's the same thing I think with the church is, even though sometimes we get frustrated and it's like, you know, my life would be easier if I didn't have to be around these people every week. But ultimately that would kill us. Like we love them because God does, and we know that that's of God.
Sure.
So we want to take care of that which is precious to him.
And this just squashes the attitude of like me and Jesus.
Right.
Right. There's a lot of, you know, professing Christians out there that would just say like, it's just me and Jesus.
Right.
And this just kills that idea altogether.
I think it's worth pointing out that it doesn't say that we have to like them all the time. No. There's people we run into that, you know, they're hard to like.
Look, Christians are weird, bro. Like some of the weirdest people you'll ever meet, like, you know.
But there's this aliens, there's this kind of commitment to self-sacrificial love that we have to the church.
Yeah.
We understand that it's the bride, that it's precious to God, and it's precious to us. And if you don't have that mindset, again, it's not always going to be easy. But
part of that is having the constant understanding and like awareness that that I'm no different ultimately. That I offend people. That I hurt people. That like ultimately, when someone else hurts me, like that has to be there somewhere. Like, well, this is no different than what I do to others. You know what I mean? And so they're shedding that hypocrisy that we can so often fall into, where we're not acknowledging our own sin. This again goes back to, you know, chapter 1, verse 7 or whatever, 8, where we confess our sins, knowing that like they're no different. There's still people that are, you know, that can trespass, and just like I do.
Yeah. No, it gives you mercy and love and
it makes
grace.
You want to love them to know that they're just like you.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And that you want mercy.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible tells us that Christ gave his life for the church. Right?
Yep.
And I heard a pastor one time say that like it's a shameful thing to be indifferent towards the thing that God loves the most.
Yeah.
And yeah,
or to pick it apart, to beat it up,
oh,
to forsake it. You know,
I can be pretty good at all that.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, not ultimately, but I have my moments where the frustration is like, no, I'm going to go ahead and spend some time on it.
One of the things I love about, I mean, I see it in both locations. I just see people loving each other.
No, totally.
Yeah.
And Jesus, you know, pointed out, people are going to know you're the real deal.
Totally.
You're my followers by the way you love one another.
Right.
When you see people caring for each other, doing things for each other, it's an amazing.
No, it's palpable when you walk into either location. Like, and that's not to say that there's not personalities and characters that absolutely frustrate each other. Like, there are people annoyed with other people here, and yet the love absolutely blankets, like dwarfs the annoyance.
Yes.
Right.
And no, you see God is here in this place totally. Because of that. And it's an amazing testimony.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. Well, even think about, you know, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, when he's talking about spiritual gifts, he tells, like, if you want to see a real manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel at building up the church.
Yep.
And it's not talking about, you know, a building or an organization in that context. He's talking about the people.
Yeah.
Right. And that the manifestation of the Spirit is when we love the brothers and the sisters.
And I think this is why we've gotten so frustrated lately at just the state of, you know, the church, the reform circles, social media, picking people apart, being so quick to absolutely crucify your brother in Christ. This is why it bothers us so much, is because it's contrary to, like, to this truth. Right.
Well, this goes back to this idea of loving the world too, more than loving the church. Yeah, totally. When you think of it that way, like when you're gripping tight again, you know, for these things that really have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and they become the ultimate priority for you.
Yeah,
it's weird.
Yeah. You know. Yeah, they'd rather play naked pickleball than be in the church.
I wasn't thinking that.
Oh, yes, you were.
No, I was thinking of something else. Yeah. But no, I'm just thinking of the way we even treat outsiders. You know, immigrants and the view that we have to, it's just like, it's so weird to protect. And I think we should have, you know, rules about people coming in and things like
that. We have rules?
It's like, yeah, but
like
I just.
Distancing?
When I think about loving the brothers.
Like people are still hung up on naked pickleball. Yeah, like, what? Sorry. Where did that come from?
We're sorry. We just found out that that's real the other day. And it's sorry.
We're sorry.
I am sorry.
Whoa. There's a line that divides this table. There's this chasm that's fixed.
In the name of Jesus, erase that from people's minds.
Anyway, I think of, you mentioned it on Sunday in your sermon, this idea that the church is made up of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, and age. So we have, you know, it's just going to be this glorious thing, this melting pot of all kinds of different types of people.
Yeah, it's ultimate unity and diversity, right?
Like, yeah. So, and I love that. I love that. I look forward to that. You know, in the kingdom, it's going to be
kind of crazy. Because Christ is the common denominator. Yep. Right. Like, if you removed that, there would not be those pictures of the unity and diversity at all.
No, like even the love for the Christians in China and in North Korea and in, you know, African places right now where they're going through it.
They're going through it.
And we should have a heart towards our brothers and sisters. They are our brothers
and sisters. Yeah, we should be cheering them on in prayer and, you know, covering them in prayer. And
We got two more. We're in the home stretch here.
Are you serious, dude? I thought that was it.
No. Well, I mean, we could stop at whatever point, but there are two more. So 4:6, I got that one. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
This one's pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think, you know, he's speaking as an apostle, as a person who could write scripture. I think that we couldn't say this.
We're not saying if you don't listen to us.
Yeah, you're not agreeing with us. But John could say this, and I think this goes to the word of God, this idea that if you ignore God's word and you're okay with that, you know, then, and we see this a lot today.
Yeah.
Picking and choosing and throwing things out that you don't like, or just changing it, saying that's cultural, doesn't apply anymore.
Right.
There's problems with all that.
But people should listen to one decent pastor. Just a quick plug there. All right. That's all I'm going to say about that.
Yeah.
Anything to add to that, David?
No, I think the listen really means receive.
Right.
Yep.
So I don't think it means someone
not just to hear,
who says the right things or hangs out with the right crowds or tolerates sermons without saying anything. This is really speaking more to the one who receives what they're hearing.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and I think we've been in these situations before where we counsel people and say, okay, this is what you're doing. You agree? And they'll say, yep. Okay, this is what God's word says. Do you agree? And they're like, yep. And then it's like, are you willing to do what the word of God says?
Nope.
And they're saying, nope. Well, you know, that's weird.
Yeah.
So
wait, I have another quote for that. I do. I'm not going to go there.
Yeah.
That's funny. I was wondering why I save the quotes I do, and right now I'm understanding it.
So. Yeah, well, they come in handy from time to time.
There you go.
Yeah. All right, last one. You got 4:15, David?
Sure. 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And I was reading it, God be in him, and I know that's not what the translation says. So God abides in him, and he in God. Sorry.
Yeah.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him.
Yeah, this goes back
to the
exclusivity of Christ.
Yep. goes back to the validation of the Son, of the person Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think Scripture, I can't remember where, but talks about that no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's not that you can't say those right. words, but you can't say them with meaning.
Again, it means believing
unless
it.
God has put it in you.
Yes. Right?
With belief.
Yeah, it means receiving it and believing
right. it. It's an act of God that you confess Jesus Christ totally. As Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So if you confess that, you can have some assurance that God has put it in
yeah.
you.
So no one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, this is the definitive statement that Jesus makes, and John's doubling down on it right here.
So I would just point out, because in regards to our assurance of salvation, it mainly rests upon God,
yep,
His promises, and us trusting in them. These things we've looked at, I think, are signposts and things we can look at when we're examining ourselves to make sure Christ is in us. But ultimately, it comes down to the confession and belief.
Right. Yep.
And if you've done that, yep. so if somebody wants assurance of salvation, the best thing we can tell them is, believe, that Jesus is who He said He was and did what He did. So you're believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're confessing that He is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead.
Yeah.
If you've done that, that's the thing we can point people to first and foremost as far as assurance goes.
Well, yeah. All the other things will flow out of that.
Right.
Yes. If that one's not there, yes. you have none of the other things. If that one's there, you have the other things.
Yes. Yeah, and I think that's, I guess, so for somebody that's really struggling,
yep.
First and foremost, confessing that He is Lord, that means something. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe He lived and that He died and they wrote, Lord is specific. It means something.
It means He's the sovereign ruler.
Yep. And not of the universe, but
no, of you,
as well.
No, and the universe. Yeah.
And the universe, yeah. but not just, people will say, sure, yeah, He can have that.
I was preaching that this week, right, with the Caesar passage.
Yeah.
They're like, who should we give this to Caesar? And of course, he asked for a coin. He's like, whose deal is it? Whose image is on it, right? And they're like, Caesar. And it's like, well, then give it to him. It's his, right? Yeah. But it's the language of it goes back to like Genesis 1. 26, right? Like, let us make man in our image. Like, we are that which is stamped by Him. Why? Because He owns us.
Yeah.
Yep. Right?
Yep.
So give yourself to Him. That's what that is. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's one of those things. I see a lot of people that kind of, they're flirting with this idea of belief and with, they're kind of on the outskirts. Like, yeah, I want this, but they're really not willing to die. They're not really willing to hand the keys of their life over to their Lord and bow the knee, truly bow before Him and confess that He is their master. And to me, there's something about that's the deal breaker. They're the game changer, not the deal breaker. Well, it's both, I guess, but you know what I mean?
Yep.
So, if somebody's never done that, really throwing the white flag up truly before Him, that's step one.
Number one, yeah.
And when that happens, then you can start to point to these other things we've talked about and say, do these exist? Because they should. And again, I would say, you're not going to show up all at once. It's a process. It's over time. You're going to see, a trajectory that kind of is moving north.
Yep.
Not always, but
generally.
But generally.
Yep.
Yeah.
And I think every one of us would say that, we can think back to that time. Maybe not the conversion mark, but for me, I can remember the day I was saved. And I'm not the same. I haven't been the same since.
Right.
And I know I won't continue to be the same.
Well, I'm not the same I was 5 years ago. And I've been a Christian for over 30 years.
Sure.
So it's not even. And I know the progress isn't because I'm learning to clean myself up better as I go. I know it's because He's cleaning me up more as I go,
yeah, exactly.
Which is proof that I'm elect. That's proof that I am in Christ and He is my Lord.
He began a good work in you. We'll finish it on the day of completion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But you know what I mean.
And hopefully we see it. Hopefully other people see it too. It's not just, if people that know you well and love you, well and all that, they see the change and the transformation in you. That's kind of a cool thing to consider as well.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Anything else to say about assurance?
Ultimately, I just...
I thought we had one more.
No, that was the last one.
What are we doing?
I mean, if you got one more, throw it down now.
No, if you're concerned that you're a wedding crasher, I would say, consider the clothes you've got on.
Yeah.
if you're clothed in your own self-righteousness and your own ability to get you there, you're going to get thrown out.
Well, this is ultimately the terrifying aspect of the passage that we all think of, right? Is it Matthew 25, on that day?
Yep.
Many will come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this?
Yeah.
And didn't I do that in your name?
Yeah.
We're going to add
Matthew 7.
But it's, I did this. I did that. These are all the markers that are being pointed to for why they thought they had assurance. Right?
Yeah.
But the real marker of assurance is who you believe Christ is. What you do with Jesus, the Son of God, is the marker of assurance. The marker.
Well, that he knows you. And that again goes to this idea that, you know, when you show up at the wedding and he clothes you in a garment, you know, you're meant to be there. He knows you. And
well, that's the only way you can know him or be known by him is by being clothed by him. Yep. Either his work has clothed you, you're clothed in that, right, or you're not. So, that's your entrance or your denial of being able to come into the wedding. Yeah.
Yeah, that's all we can point to when we're there that day. Like, who let you in?
Right.
It's like, well, like the guy over there, he gave me these fancy duds to put on this white raiment. Yeah. And that's why I'm here.
What allows you to be here? Well, that dude handed me a set of a garment, man, and I put it on. And you know,
the guy in the middle cross.
Yeah, it's the Alistair Begg thing, right?
Yeah.
Exactly. Guy in the middle cross said I could be here.
Yeah.
All
right. Well, hopefully that's encouraging to some folks and maybe settled some concerns about whether you're a wedding crasher or not.
Yeah. If you're still concerned about it, talk to Chad. He preached it.
Yeah.
In other words,
I'll put Brent's email in the chat right now.
We say this all the time, but you know, we can end with it again. Like, the faith that God gives us, gifts us with, is not empty. It's not empty. It's full. There's stuff that comes with it. There's stuff that's packed in there for our travel. You know what I mean? So it's not just I have faith. It's that if we have the kind of faith that's a saving faith, it comes with these other things.
Right.
There's a quote.
You want me to pull it up?
We are saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone.
It's not alone, right? And this is what we're talking about. So,
amen.
Yeah.
One of you fellows want to pray?
Lord, thank you for not only gifting us with what's needed to know you, but actually going further, providing us with everything needed as we pass through this wilderness on the way to your promised land. And so, most of all, in the knowledge of all this, I thank you for your faithfulness to see us through, that these things are actually byproducts of your faithfulness at the end of the day for us rather than the other way around. And so, thank you for a faith that has power. Thank you for a relationship that is fully outfitted for success and assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. See you for you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.